if you have your Bibles, would you open up to Exodus chapter 17? We have seen some incredible things happen here in Exodus over the last few months. Whether that is God leading his people out of Egypt, splitting the Red Sea, defeating Pharaoh's armies, bringing bread from heaven, water from a rock. No matter what the Lord has done, he has stunned, really. God has done incredible things, and the people, just like you and I, should be in awe of God and his power. And what we're running into today, the passage we're looking at today, is an interesting passage because it's the first time that we see the Israelites engage in battle against an enemy. We've seen enemies be defeated. We've seen God be victorious with his strong and mighty right hand. But this is the first time that the people, God's people themselves, are actually having to fight. Before God has done all the fighting for them, he has just simply spoken and Pharaoh's armies were washed away in the Red Sea. But now, something is different. Now the Lord is calling his people to take up arms and to defeat this enemy that has walked against them. I'm going to read verses 8 through 16, the whole passage that we're looking at today, and then we'll go back and break it down verse by verse. Then Amalek came and fought with Israel at Rephidim. So Moses said to Joshua, "Choose for us men and go out and fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on top of the hill with the staff of God in my hand." So Joshua did as Moses told him and fought with Amalek. While Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill, whenever Moses held up his hands, Israel prevailed. And whenever he lowered his hands, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands grew weary, so he took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it while Aaron and Hur held up his hands, one on one side and the other on the other side. So his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And Joshua overwhelmed Amalek and his people with the sword. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Write this as a memorial in a book and recite it in the ears of Joshua, that I will utterly blot out the memory of Amalek under heaven." And Moses built an altar and called the name of it, "The Lord is my banner," saying, "A hand upon the throne of the Lord. The Lord will have war on Amalek from generation to generation." There is a lot happening in this small passage, and it warrants us taking a moment to break it down. The first that we want to highlight, the thing that I want you to hear and walk out of here with, is that the Lord is salvation. A lot of times we look at things that happen in the Bible and we say, wow, look how God provided great things. Look how God stepped in and cared for his people. We focused on that last week as well. A lot of times we'll even say the phrase, "The Lord gave salvation." Think about your own life. Think about your own story, your own testimony. It is certain that you, if you believe in Jesus Christ, can hold up your hand and say, "The Lord gave me salvation. I have salvation because God did something incredible in me. Because of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, because of my trust in him, he made me new. He brought me from death to life." But when we say that phrase, "The Lord is salvation," I think it shifts the focus just slightly in such a way that we don't look at God as this cosmic vending machine that gives out things. He provides, he gives things. Instead, we look at God and we say, wow, he himself is my salvation. The Lord himself is all I need. The Lord himself is all I desire. My hope and prayer for every single one of us is that when we look at our lives, when we look at our Christian walk, we don't simply just count the things that God has given us and say, "Yes, I love these wonderful gifts that God has given me. I love my family. I love my church. I love my community. I love my health. I love these beautiful things that God has given me. It's okay to love the gifts. But folks, you know what I'm going to say. Don't love the gifts more than you love the giver. And so when we think about salvation itself, we can be grateful, we can be thankful, we can fall to our knees and adore and praise our Lord for the salvation he's given us. But don't forget that he himself is salvation. And if everything else in your life falls away, wastes away, if everything else in your life fails, if you lose every single thing in your life, will the Lord be enough? If he is all that remains, will that be okay? And if you can proudly proclaim the Lord, he is my salvation, then that puts us in the right perspective. It puts us with the right mindset. And this passage is a really interesting passage because there's a lot that goes in. And we start with the Lord is salvation. One, because I think it fits everything we've read in Exodus so far. God himself is the salvation for his people. But also, in verse 9, after this enemy is encountered, verse 9, so Moses said to Joshua. Do you know what Joshua means? The Lord is salvation. It's a really good name, all right? So what Moses is saying, he comes to Joshua, who becomes the general of the nation, Moses' assistant. He goes to Joshua and he says, the Lord is salvation. Choose some men for us and go and fight. Even as Moses writes this, we are reminded, yes, Israel is going to be fighting. Yes, Joshua and the men will take up arms. But ultimately, it's the Lord who brings about salvation. Ultimately, it's God who gives the victory. I think even in that, there's a good word for us today. As we look at the things in our life that may drag us down, the things in our life that may consume our worries and our concerns and our cares, and we know that there is a battle to be fought, the spiritual battle that we are fighting, we know that we have responsibility. We know that we are to do what is right. On a daily basis, let us get dressed in the armor of the Lord. On a daily basis, let us clothe ourselves in prayer and arm ourselves with the word of the Lord. On a daily basis, let's make sure that we are checking our attitudes, that we are checking our words. The things that we think, say, and do, let them be a reflection of our Lord as we fight this spiritual battle. And all the things that we have to do, those are all important. But ultimately, we cannot forget that the Lord is salvation. That he's the one that's in charge. That he is the one who gives the victory. That he is the one who already has conquered sin and death. And you and I, we stand as more than conquerors in Christ Jesus because of his great love for us. So Joshua goes and he chooses men and they go down to fight. And Moses is up on a hill and he says some interesting things. He says, tomorrow I'll stand on top of the hill with the staff of God in my hand. So Joshua did as Moses told him and fought with Amalek. With Moses and Aaron and Hur went to the top of the hill. Now, I know you want to talk about Moses. I know you want me to talk about this staff and Aaron and Hur and all that. And we'll get there. But first, we have to address, who are they fighting? Joshua is going to battle with Amalek. Moses is directing this battle from top of the hill with this great enemy. And who is the enemy? Well, Amalek. It's a tribe. It's a group of people that are descendants of Esau. In Deuteronomy chapter 25, we can read about this group of people, descendants of Esau. And these descendants of Esau, you know what's interesting about them? They're descendants of the one who rejected God's promise. Jacob and Esau are brothers. Jacob is the son of the promise. Esau is the one who despised God's promise. He's the one who rejected God's promise. He's the one who chose himself over the Lord and his promise. And the Lord's way. Esau was all about doing things his way. And Amalek, they're not Canaanites, but they are in the land. And when Israel leaves Egypt, Deuteronomy chapter 25, it tells us that as they're leaving Egypt, there are these pesky enemies that are attacking their rear guard. And that's Amalek. And as you read this passage here in Exodus chapter 17, it sounds really strange because we see that it seems as though the Lord is really, really upset with Amalek. He's really upset with this group of people. He says, I'm going to blot them out. I'm going to make war with them from generation to generation. And really, as you're just simply reading Exodus 17, you might say, well, what did they do that's so bad? What did they do that God hates them so much, that God is looking to destroy them, to blot them out, to be at war with them forever? But then Deuteronomy chapter 25, it makes it a little bit more clear, doesn't it? Because when Israel is at its most vulnerable, as they're leaving Egypt, Amalek is attacking them at their rear. And actually, if you go to Deuteronomy chapter 25, you see that the wording says this, verse 17 of chapter 25, remember what Amalek did to you on the way as you came out of Egypt, how he attacked you on the way when you were faint and weary and cut off your tail, those who were lagging behind you, and he did not fear God. That's an interesting way to word it, cut off your tail. And actually, if we look at that word tail, it actually has a connection in its root Hebrew word with heel. And so Amalek is essentially nipping at the heels of Israel as they leave Egypt. You've heard that phrase, right? Nipping at the heels, hot on his heels, right? It's someone who is attacking a vulnerable spot, someone who is going for the area where you are most vulnerable, where you're most weak. So Amalek is nipping at the tail, nipping at the heel of God's people. That's interesting, because Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, tells us a promise. Right after Adam and Eve had sinned, the promise is that the seed of the woman, we know him to be Jesus Christ. The seed of the woman will be at war with the seed of the serpents. And we know that that is the devil himself. And all, as we look at the Old Testament, all who would serve the devil, all who would be agents of the enemy. And Genesis 3:15 says that he, the seed of the serpent, will bruise your heel. And the seed of the woman will crush his head. Isn't that cool imagery there? Here in the Old Testament, we have this imagery that is consistent with Genesis chapter 3:15 and works all the way through the Old Testament. And for you and I, as we're sitting here today and we're going, okay, well, what does this have to do with me? It's really cool that the wording is that way. It's really cool that God knows what he's doing. It's really cool. But what does this have to do for me today? Again, remember, know your enemy. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Folks, we have a real enemy. The Bible calls him the accuser of the brethren, who would seek to point at us and call us still dead in our sins, who would seek to accuse us in front of God himself, who has redeemed us, the accuser of the brethren, our enemy, the enemy of our souls. He is looking to devour us. He's looking to nip at our heels. He's looking to trip us up. And on a daily basis, we need to surrender to the Lord. On a daily basis, we need to take on a posture of prayer. Because in Exodus 17, I said we'd talk about it in a minute. I guess the minute is now. Moses is up on the hill. And he takes his staff. This staff that's been with him since Exodus chapter 3. The staff that God has used, the staff that has split the Red Sea, the staff that has struck the rock. Remember last week? The rock is Christ. And the Lord says, take this staff, and as you take this staff, you're going to lift up this staff. And when you are lifting up the staff, Israel will prevail. But when the staff is down, when your arms are down, Israel will die. Now, let's really quickly connect this to Ephesians chapter 6. If we are dressed for battle, if we are taking on a posture of prayer, read Ephesians 6, prayers scattered all over that chapter. We need to have a posture of prayer and praise when it comes to the spiritual warfare that we face. This action that Moses is taking in the Old Testament, the Hebrews, they raise their hands in order to pray. This is a posture of prayer. It's also a posture of praise. We praise the Lord. We give thanks to him for his many blessings. We praise him and we thank him for being our salvation. And we pray. We submit to him. We say, Lord, the battle is yours. But here's the thing. When Moses puts his arms down, Israel starts to lose the battle. When we put prayer down, when we stop having a posture of prayer, when we stop having a posture of praise, we die. The enemy has control over our lives and our situation. Everything we do needs to be submitted to the Lord in prayer and in praise. Know your enemy. He's real. Peter says he is a roaring lion, seeking to devour us. Know that the enemy is real. Spiritual warfare is real. But we have a way to battle. Let's keep reading in Exodus chapter 17. Verse 12. But Moses' hands grew weary. So they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it while Aaron and Hur held up his hands, one on one side, one on the other side, so that his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. I would not want to be Aaron or Hur. I would not want to, you know, you saw Rick getting close to me with the mic earlier. I wouldn't want to be next to somebody's exposed armpits all day long, right? But Aaron and Hur are there. And again, I think it's appropriate for us to take just a pause and say, you need people praying with you. You need people supporting you. You need brothers and sisters in Christ to egg you on and say, keep praising. Keep giving thanks to the Lord. The beauty of the body of Christ is we're not alone. God placed us in this family for a reason, so that we can lift one another up when we are weak. Let's keep reading. So his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. Verse 13, Joshua overwhelms Amalek. Just think about that statement in the spiritual sense. The Lord is salvation, defeated the one who bruised the heel. And his people with the sword. Verse 14, when the Lord said to Moses, write this down in a memorial, in a book, and recite it in the ears of Joshua, that it will utterly blot out all the memory of Amalek under the sun. And you and I, we read that and we go, wait, hold on. How did that work? How is the Lord's victory that complete? Yes, Joshua and the men, they had victorious. They were victorious. Moses was able to keep his arms up because of Aaron and Hur. But how does the Lord have that complete of a victory over the enemy? How is the Lord that victorious over the heel bruiser? Verse 15, And Moses built an altar and called the name of it, "The Lord is my banner." Jehovah Nissi, Yahweh Nissi, the Lord is my banner. And when we think about this banner, I don't necessarily want us to only think of a flag. That's what we often think about when we think about a banner. We think about something that is waving in the wind. And you know what? It has that meaning. But this word Nissi or Ness or Nis, this word is scattered all throughout the Old Testament. And this word actually can be translated as banner. It could also be translated as pole. It can be translated as standard. And so essentially, what I want us to envision here is Moses with his standard. And so Moses is there with his staff. He's got his standard in his hands. And as he raises his standard, we often think of it in this way, right? That seems to fit the picture that we have in our mind, right? Yes, victory, right? And I think that that could be appropriate, but I choose to think of Moses holding the standard like this. Because for a couple reasons. Some are practical and most are theological, okay? So stick with me here. I think that Moses is actually holding it like this. One, because it's easier to see, right? If you're down on the bottom of the hill and you're fighting away and you look up and it's not there, oh, you might be discouraged. Oh, man, Moses put the banner down. He put the standard down. We're going to die. But if it's up here, then you can see. It's easier to see. But here's the theological reason, okay? Because when we look at the Lord is my banner, the Lord is my standard, the Lord is my pole, the Lord is my signal, this word Nissi, as I said, it's scattered throughout the Old Testament. One of the places that is found is Numbers chapter 21. In Numbers chapter 21, the people have sinned against the Lord. And they have sinned against the Lord, and they are reaping the habits. They're reaping the habits of the consequences of their sin. And so one of the consequences of their sin is that they're going to die. Because sin produces death. And so the people sinning against the Lord, one of the ways that they are judged is that there are these snakes that come out of the ground. And these snakes come and they bite people and they're venomous. And they bite people and the people die. And Moses cries out to the Lord and said, "Lord, will you be our salvation yet again?" And the Lord said, "Yes, I need you to take a bunch of bronze and put it on and fashion it into a serpent." That word bronze in Hebrew sounds like serpent. So take this bronze serpent and put it on a pole and raise it up. And whoever looks on this symbol of death by faith will live. So if you're bit by a snake and you have faith in the Lord, you look at the symbol of death and you live. And so what's interesting about Numbers chapter 21 is that there are folks that have heard this, that understand this. They know I'm bit by the snake, I'm going to die, but their hard heart is so against the Lord, so embittered that they don't look up. Can you imagine how silly it would be that people would know that there's a way to life and intentionally ignore the way to life? What's really interesting about Numbers chapter 21 is that it's quoted in the New Testament twice. In the New Testament, in John chapter 3, Jesus himself, he says this in verse 14 of chapter 3, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life." As Jesus is quoting this Old Testament occurrence, He's saying, just like Moses lifted up the standard, Moses lifted up the banner and said, hey, look at this symbol of death. Jesus himself will be put on a symbol of death, the cross. And all who look at him, all who surrender to him, all who by faith put their trust in him will live. That's pretty cool, huh? John chapter 6, verse 40, Jesus reiterates this. In John 6, 40, he says this, for this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I'll raise him up on the last day. Jesus is saying, I've been put on the banner. I've been put on the standard. I have been put on the symbol of death, and that is what will bring you life. Isaiah also talks about this. Isaiah also uses that same word, nis, in Isaiah chapter 10. I'm sorry, in Isaiah chapter 11. In Isaiah chapter 11, he says this, in that day, the root of Jesse, who will stand as a signal. That's that word, nis. Signal, standard, banner, pole. For all people, of him shall the nations inquire, and his resting place shall be glorious. Verse 12, he will raise a signal, a banner, a nis, a signal, a banner, a standard, a pole for all the nations. The Lord Jesus Christ, he is our banner. Lord Jesus Christ, we look to him and we live. He has defeated the enemy, and his defeat of the enemy is total. It is victorious. And so when you and I are encountering spiritual warfare, let's close ourselves in prayer and praise. Let's take up that posture of looking to the Lord and praying to him and praising him through all and every situation. But let's never, ever forget that Jesus is our salvation. Let's never forget that Jesus himself allowed himself to be put on a standard, to be put on a pole, and he was raised up as a signal of our salvation. He was raised up to defeat the enemy. He was raised up to give us life. We cannot take our eyes off him. The moment you take your eyes off Jesus, everything fails. The moment you take your eyes off Jesus, you will fail and falter. We cannot take our eyes off Jesus. We cannot afford not to pray. We cannot afford not to praise. And we cannot afford not to look at our Savior. Because the Lord, he has become our banner. The Lord has become our salvation. The Lord has given us victory here in this life. He's given us victory in glory. He is our banner. Don't take your eyes off of him. Don't take your eyes off of him. The Lord is salvation. Joshua. What's the name of Joshua? You know what the angel says to Mary when she is conceived of this child and by the Holy Spirit? She says that he says that this child will save its people from their sins. The child will, if we're using the same terminology, will be raised up, be put on the banner. The angel says to Joseph, you shall call him Jesus. That's the Greek version of the name Joshua. The Lord is our salvation. We must look to him. This life is crazy. There's a lot of things that are happening externally. There's a lot of things that are happening internally. But if you take your eyes off of Jesus, if you look to any other banner but his, you will fail. If you look to any other banner but his, everything will fall apart. But you look to his banner. You recognize that the Lord, he is my salvation. I can't take my eyes off him because he was lifted up so that I could have life. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this day. We thank you for the salvation that you've given us who have put our trust in you. Lord, we thank you so much for being our banner. Let us not forget the victory that you gave your people in the Old Testament and the spiritual victory that you give us today. Lord, we pray that on a daily basis we would keep our eyes fixed and focused on Jesus, our banner, the one who was lifted up so that we could have life. And Lord, as we do that, would you equip us for the battle that lies ahead? We trust in you, Lord. We trust in you. Lord, we trust in you to give us victory over sin and death. We thank you so much, Lord, that you are victorious. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you. Spend some time fellowshipping with one another. See you next week.